Today we're going to have a look at 2 and 3 John. Those of you who were here last week will remember we looked at 1 John. And 2 and 3 John are sort of lumped together, sometimes separately from 1 John. They're similar to each other, but slightly different from 1 John, even though there are some similarities. It's assumed that they're written by the same person. What we're doing here really is reading somebody else's mail. Do you ever in the habit of reading somebody else's mail? No, it's just not the dumb thing, is it? So why do we have any business doing that? Well, the reason is that the subject and the teachings are timeless. Now, in 1 John, we look at the message of loving fellow Christians. And so in 2 and 3 John, we're going to look more closely at the relationship between love and truth. So the title of this message is Truth, Love and Hospitality. 2 and 3 John are letters, but the writer refers to himself as, presuming it's a person, the man, as the elder. So he's not referred to himself by name. And traditionally this is taken as the Apostle John, son of Zebedee. There are other possibilities, but it's reasonable to assume that it was John. And it's guessed that these letters were written towards the end of the first century. Who are they written to? Well, 2 John is addressed to some lady, and 3 John is addressed to someone called Gaius. That's about all we know. From the closing words of both letters, we know that John was writing from a context of fellowship, including believers that had connections with the people he was writing to. So it wasn't just him individually writing to this other person individually. There were other people around who all knew each other and knew the recipients. So, what's the purpose? Why did he write these short letters? While our takeaway and our focus here is going to be on truth and love, in the original context, there seems to be some danger that false teachers would be welcomed and that their false doctrines would be spread. And John's objective is to try and stop this from happening. That seems to be the overall objective of these letters. So keep that in mind, it helps. A key theme that's emphasised in these two letters is that of truth. And this is the key focus that I wanted to take in this message. And that is truth is tightly linked with love. Love follows from truth. And the truth being the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. John also talks briefly about hospitality towards missionaries in full-time ministry. And this is not just simply hospitality as an end in itself, but rather as part of the teamwork of, as he says, working together for the truth. And John reiterates the directive to love one another and then defines love as walking in obedience to God's commands. So because these are fairly short passages, we're going to read the whole lot. So 2 John, the elder. To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Just a bit of a side, count the number of times in these two letters that the word truth appears. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. 2 John. Let's have a look at 3 John. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some believers come and testify to your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So did you notice some repetition in those two short letters? How many times was the word truth mentioned? I count about 11. Repetition means emphasis. Emphasis means that it's something the writer wants us to take note of. So I'm going to go back and have a bit of a spin through it and talk to some of the specifics of these letters. In 2 John, verses 1 and 2, whom I love in the truth, because of the truth. Truth leads to love. So we're going to have a quick look at what Jesus had to say on the subject in John chapter 14, verse 6. Actually, starting at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There's a tremendous amount bound up in just those three verses. But the one thing that I want to focus on here is Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus himself is the truth. So when John talks about walking in the truth, it's synonymous with walking in Jesus. So back to 2 John. So in these three verses, the word command or commandment occurs three times. In the first four verses, the word truth is used five times. So again, repetition for emphasis. Truth and love, they go together. Then in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. So in our times, love and obedience can be seen in contrast. Obedience can be seen as negative, subservient, disconnected from the concept of love. But this is false. True love delights in obedience. And those who fully, truly understand the meaning of loving God are always eager to obey God. Note also that the concept is described here. It's not one of a steady state of being. The word walk is used. And so walking indicates a progress, a journey. It's walking in love. It's not just simply a state of being. Verse 7, it says, gone out. It implies, seems to imply that the false teachers who were once part of the church, part of the church members, and that they'd gone out from the church. And notice here it says, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So the nature of Jesus is the key. This is central to false teaching and heresies. The nature of the incarnation. Jesus is being really man and really God, as we read in that verse in John chapter 14, the things that Jesus said about himself. And this is really fundamental. The people who teach these false doctrines that deny the real nature of Jesus, John says they are deceivers. Verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So it's never suggested that we work simply to be rewarded. That's not the Christian attitude, as you'll understand. But heavenly rewards for earthly service are part of New Testament doctrine. And Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven, for example. And so there's nobody in the New Testament who sort of seems to think that they need to apologise for suggesting that God will reward those who serve him faithfully. But don't think either that the greatest rewards for serving God are reserved for the upfront preacher type who gets all the publicity. If I get a certain amount of worldly kudos from Sunday preaching, then I can see Jesus as saying something along the lines that I've already received my reward in full. Serving God in ways that are not recognised in this life are no doubt much more valuable. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead. Let's talk about running ahead for a little bit. The false teachers, it seem to think of themselves as advanced thinkers. They understand that concept. And what John is suggesting is that they had advanced themselves right out of Christianity altogether. And it's the same today. There's Christians who think that they are so advanced in their religious doctrine and understanding of God that they can promote ideas that are completely at odds with God's word. There's a classic issue in our day today is Christians who are actively promoting the acceptability of homosexual practice and lifestyle, for example. Current issue of national debate. I'd suggest that they've run ahead and they've run away from God. So be very sceptical of anyone who has an attitude that they are an advanced thinker in Christian doctrine and somehow ahead of the game, breaking new ground. Now, of course, there are points of doctrine and interpretation of God's word and on day-to-day issues in which godly people disagree. And that's fine. I'll give you an example. Take tattoos. Tattoos are becoming very popular and prevalent in mainstream society. Where should Christians stand? Well, the Bible does actually speak to the subject. But how big an issue should we make of it? My personal opinion is probably not much. Okay. That we shouldn't make too much of it. And there are some doctrines that are very important to some Christians, but not to others. Or there's some which some people just haven't seen fit to consider and reconcile and resolve in their thinking. To some Christians, a person's position on the sequence of end time events is critical. And there are others that just are the views that they don't know and they'll all pan out in the end. The pan-tribulationists, perhaps. Where the situation gets out of hand is where there are individuals who not only have ideas that are out of step with the truth, but also have an agenda to impose their false ideas on everyone else. Now, sometimes the church does need bold people to stand up for what is actually the truth when the establishment is actually wrong. I mean, that's where the Reformation came from, wasn't it? So the solution is to look to God's word and also look at whether the proponents are reasoning effectively from God's word or are just simply using human arguments. And also look at what's the agenda. Whose interests are they serving? Whose interests are being served in the agenda that somebody might be pushing? Remembering that somebody might be pushing an agenda or an issue that is entirely valid. So how do you make that distinction? Well, getting back to one of my favourite subjects, this current issue of homosexuality. Those Christians on the wrong side of God's word, I'd suggest, are unwittingly or otherwise, they might not realise it, simply serving the interests of those people who want the right to be able to do whatever they please without anybody else being allowed or having the right to disapprove or criticise in any way. That's the interest that's being served. And so the running ahead, the so-called modern thinking, is ultimately serving what I call the homofascist agenda, an agenda to forcibly silence all opposition to homosexual practice. So that's when you look at it and you delve down into what are the interests being served by Christians who are standing up and saying, look, this is all okay and you people are opposed to this, you're all bad. You know, what are the interests that are being served? Obviously, yes, those are the interests that are being served. So if you look at an issue and it's something that something's pushing and if you can't identify a particular interest being served other than God's purpose, then maybe it is a good thing. Okay. If you can see that it is being reasoned effectively from the Bible, then maybe it is a good thing. So you can apply those tests, and this is what John's dealing with. There's people who've run off the rails, they're denying the nature of Christ, they're pushing an agenda, and he has to deal with it. So all of these things that I've just mentioned, they're on one level. There's another level beyond that, of course, and that is where a person denies the deity or the humanity of Christ. And that's at a much more serious issue, as passionate I am as I might be about these socio-political issues of our day. So I'm talking here, for example, about Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses' doctrine holds that Jesus was Michael the archangel before becoming a man, i.e. that he wasn't God. Okay? And this is exactly what John's talking about. People who are denying the reality of the nature of Jesus. In this case, he's saying denying Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, denying that he really was man. So if you take away any of those things, Jesus really did come in the flesh, or that he really was God, that he is God, as he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. From now on, you've seen the Father because you know me. So take those things away, and that's very serious. Don't welcome them into your home, says John. They are deceivers and are the Antichrist. So how do you respond to such people? Well, I suggest certainly don't engage them in argument and reasoning. To a certain extent, as you might be aware, to argue with a person is to actually give them a certain amount of credibility. It gives a certain amount of credibility to a person in their argument to respond to it. So, in the very least, I'd say send them on their way politely. And if you want to have an opportunity for evangelism, then perhaps express pity. They are lost, and their own religion gives them no assurance of salvation. Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, John 8:38. So in the end, all of these things come down to a question of truth. It's all about truth, and Jesus is the truth. He is truth personified. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house. So in those days, to receive a person into one's home was to receive their message. And through hospitality, a preacher could move about and also spread their teachings. So John was stating that if someone is not continuing in the teachings of Christ, then they should not be welcomed. So that's not to say that we shouldn't extend common courtesy, but we need to avoid anything that adds any credibility to someone pushing false teaching. So that's 2 John. The theme continues in 3 John. Verse 1, again, truth. John focuses on the truth. He mentions it 6 times in this short letter. Verse 3, walk in the truth. John has no greater joy. What things bring us joy in life? What things bring you joy in life? Well, for John, it was to see his spiritual children walking in the truth. So the first 4 verses are the preliminaries, really, and the letter, the topic of the letter starts at verse 5. Now, think about the challenge of spreading the gospel in those days. As I've inferred, a travelling preacher You would have to be fairly wealthy to be able to afford to stay in inns. And inns had a bad reputation anyway, apparently. So the most efficient way was for Christians to provide lodging for those travelling around teaching and spreading the gospel. That was the most efficient way for the gospel to be spread. And it would mean a great deal to those people if they were provided with hospitality. This is a somewhat different model to our modern missionary organisations work. There's a certain amount of that, but it's a little bit different. But it makes a lot of sense. Now, obviously, Gaius had provided hospitality to Christian teachers sent out by John. And they had gone out for the sake of Jesus. Note also that the travelling preachers had accepted no help from the pagans. Interesting comment. Let's have a look at that for a moment. If they had, it might have compromised their message or their work. So you just think through that scenario. There may, for some reason or some purpose, being some motivation for people who are not Christians to contribute to the work. And you can imagine how messy things might be. As a bit of an aside, this is a particular challenge today for Christian organisations involved in charity work. Now, the world is different today. The biggest charity organisation today is the government. It's the government who fulfils that task of looking after the needy in our society. And that's just a big change in our society in the last 100 years or so. So the world is very different today from what it has been in the past. But there's still a lot of charity organisations. And ultimately, there's large sums of money that the government is willing to provide as they partly outsource this proper function of government in looking after the common good. But there's going to inevitably be strings attached. And again, I'll get back to this hobby horse, of consider this current issue of the homosexual agenda. And consider the position of a Christian charity organisation, not to name any names, that might otherwise take a publicly biblical position on this very hot topic of national debate. There are incredibly powerful forces at play that will lobby effectively to have their government funding cut off. Hence, I suggest in our modern day, in Australia at least, unfortunately, one is either involved in biblically based evangelism and advocacy of truth, or one is involved in charity. The two just don't mix very well, in my observation. So that's just a little bit of side on that comment there about not receiving any help from pagans. Not saying that receiving help from pagans in charity work is a bad thing, but I'd just make that observation that it doesn't mix very well with evangelical advocacy. So back to the passage. So the duty of hospitality is not an end in itself. He's not promoting hospitality just as an end itself. The purpose is so that we may work together for the truth. And this is the key point of the message, one of the key points, that the object is the truth. And the truth being the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Verse 9. In contrast to Gaius, is this guy Diotrephus, who was obviously a person of some authority but took the opposite of position of Gaius, even though we don't know exactly what his problem was. And it seems that John had written to the church, but Diotrephus had prevented the message from getting through or had at least contradicted the message. And so here we get a glimpse of the working of an early church fellowship at risk of going off the rails. The situation could be straight out of our modern day context. And it seems that John is marshalling and encouraging those in the truth to stand up to someone in authority who's causing trouble. So take note. Whatever church you're involved in, be very careful who you allow to take the reins of authority. I'd suggest be particularly wary of individuals with strong personality, whether they're forceful and overbearing, or they might be charming, persuasive and effective leaders. And that's not to say that all such people have bad intent, but rather that it can be difficult for the average person to bring them into line if they stray from the truth. So a key criteria is that people are walking in truth and love. Verse 11, for the fourth time, John refers to Gaius as dear friend or beloved friend, and he seems to be encouraging Gaius to avoid the trap of falling into line with this Diotrephes. He was obviously a fairly forceful character. Verse 12, this someone called Demetrius was introduced without any explanation. So this is somebody else's letter. They all know who they're talking about. So the notion that Demetrius is spoken of even by the truth itself, he says, means that his life is so consistent with the gospel message that the truth can be said to speak of him. I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful way for someone to speak of you? So that seems to be what John is saying, that his life is consistent with the truth. And then finally, in verse 13, he mentions peace to you, and this concept of peace, of course, is somewhat different. A modern picture of peace, absence of war or conflict, but rather obviously it's the presence of God's blessing. And he mentions some other people. So as with 2 John, he's not writing in an individual vacuum, but he's in the company of others who know the individual he's writing to and other friends at the church. So that's 2 and 3 John. Just to reiterate the takeaway from all of this. Much of the New Testament letters focus on combating false teaching. That's just how it is. So the subject is ultimately all about truth. And truth is tightly linked with love. And love follows from truth. And the truth being the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. John talks about briefly about hospitality towards missionaries and such in full-time ministry. And this is not just simply about hospitality as an end in itself, but rather part of the teamwork in working together for the truth. John reiterates the directive to love one another, and then he defines love as walking in obedience to God's commands. So I'd say look at the situation that John was dealing with and note the focus of his response. Truth and love are what comes to the fore. And truth is ultimately one and the same as Jesus our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are truth, and that, Lord Jesus, by having your Spirit in us.